There we go. Good morning, all. Good morning to you guys. Okay, today we're going to be looking at the parable of the persistent widow, and you will find that in Luke 18, as the pastor mentioned, verses 1 through 8. 18 verses 1 through 8. And it's interesting, my wife's doing the same one this morning.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Yeah, she said something about judges.
Yeah,
because
I asked her, I said, so what are you teaching on this morning? She goes, the persistent widow. And I said, wow, how about that? I said, me too. She goes, really? Maybe we'll just come into your class. I said, no, the kids won't appreciate it. No. They are not going to appreciate it one bit.
At least I'm doing something from the Old Testament for children's church.
That's right.
What's that?
Maybe we'll get, Fasha said, we get to color a picture then.
Well, that's true.
Maybe we get the felt boards.
And you might get candy.
Yeah, maybe it'd be more memorable then, right? You get the color. Yeah, but can you stay in the lines? That's
I don't know about it. I don't think I can.
All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll see where the Lord takes us today. Father God, it is with such joy that we can come into your very presence at this moment to approach your throne, the maker and the creator of heaven and earth, in your very presence. And we pray now that we can calm our hearts, that we could set aside the busyness of the week and all those things that so easily distract us, that our minds would be focused on you at this time. Open up our hearts to gladly receive the living, holy word that you have provided for us, Lord. Guide us through it, and may only truth go forth, and may it find a place in our lives. So we give you all the honor, and we give you all the glory, and we pray for your blessings upon this time that we share together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so that's Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. So let's start off by reading it. And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ah, isn't that cool? It's starting off by telling you what the parable is all about, right? So now you don't have to wonder where we're going with this. So keep that in mind as we work our way through this. As a matter of fact, I've heard it said, before we go through the rest of this, that we usually do one or the other. What did it say here? To always pray and not faint. We usually do one or the other. We either pray in a situation or we faint. And you can't do both. You can't do both. I like to use my Bible as a living commentary. Like if you look at mine, you'll see notes all through it. And I forget who said that, but you know, one of the pastors that I was sitting under. But you know, I've thought about that over time, and I think there's truth in that. You can't pray and be faint or discouraged, would be a good word for it, at the same time. So keep that in mind as we work our way through here. Verse 2, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjudged just saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Wow. Okay, so let's start breaking this down. Now, in this parable of the persistent widow, Jesus provides us with a parable about the necessity of prayer. We just saw that in verse 1. Now, this parable is given near the end of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem. It's right toward the end of that, which you can read back in Luke 9, 51 through 19, 27. That's toward the end. And immediately following his teaching about the coming of God's earthly kingdom and the end times. This follows right after that. As a matter of fact, why don't we read it? Because it sort of puts this a little bit in context. So let's look at Luke 17, and let's look at verses 20 through 37. And this preceded the parable that we're talking about now. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." Wow. "They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Remember Lot's wife? "Whosoever seeketh to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you that in that night there shall be two men in one bed. One shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. One shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. One shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Lord, where, Lord? And he saith unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the angels be gathered together." Now this is the second coming of Christ. And when he's talking, I believe, when he's talking about people being taken, one's taken, one's not, he says, like in the days of Noah, who was removed from the earth?
Bad people.
The bad people, the evil. And with Lot, who was removed? The bad people. So I think the implication here is that the ones that are being taken are the bad ones. I know some people have interpreted this as being the rapture. I don't believe it is. I think it's...
I said amen.
I think it's at the end of the tribulation period when Christ is coming back and he's preparing to open up the millennium that the unbelievers are being taken out. They're being taken off. And it's going to happen quickly. Like, think about it. In the days of Noah, you know, Noah knew it was coming and he was probably preaching, what, for over 100 years he was preaching to them as he was building the ark. You know, and how many people got saved?
Eight.
And when it came, I'm sure he wasn't surprised, but the people out there were. When it finally came, and he was probably inviting them all along, repent, for the Lord is coming. He's going to destroy this world. Come with me into the ark. No, you're a crazy man. You're building a boat up there on that hill. Give me a break, you know? So I think that's what's going on here. And that is preceding this. So this has some end time implications to it going on here. Now, even though Jesus now shifts to the topic of prayer, it sort of continues the teaching of the end times from the previous passage that we just read. Now, Jesus reveals the necessity of persistence and dependence on God as we await the end and his second coming, which may take much longer than most people would hope or expect, right? What's it been, like a couple thousand years now? So bless us all. It's been a couple thousand years, and we sit here in this room with a faith like it could be tomorrow at this instant. How are we to act if God's justice is not delivered according to our limited short timetable, even to many generations, as I just indicated, with, remember the topic here, persistent prayer, being in touch and communication with the commander-in-chief. Can any army survive without constant communication with their leaders? We need to be in constant communication with our leader. All right, so let's look at an interpretation here then. Jesus begins by telling his disciples that the parable he's about to tell them is about praying always and not losing heart. We saw that in 18:1. The parable itself, however, focuses on a widow dealing with a judge, a corrupt judge, in a corrupt justice system. Does that sound familiar? Yeah? Have we seen a few examples today of that going on?
Just a little.
Yeah, just a little, right. The judge in this parable, Teresa chuckles, the judge in this parable is not a good man, make no mistake about it, and Luke tells us twice that he neither fears God nor does he have any respect for the people that are coming before him. Isn't that nice? Here he's sitting in a position of authority and he has no respect for the people that are coming before him. Nice. Real nice. Jesus also characterizes him as unjust. That's in verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Nevertheless, the widow repeatedly comes before the judge in the pursuit of justice. Repeatedly. She doesn't give up. In verse 3, where it says, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversaries. The Greek verb archeto, it's E-R-C-H-E-T-O, that's interpreted here, literally means she kept on coming. It literally means that. And she wanted the judge to intercede into some kind of situation that she was in where somebody had treated her unjustly. And she wanted legal help to resolve this issue. But despite her testimony, the judge does nothing and he refuses to act and set things right. He just won't do his job for this lady. Now, the judge's behavior, if you know anything about these times, would have been especially appalling to the Jews. Because in the Old Testament dispensation, widows are considered as one of the most destitute of society and needed special consideration. They were.
Widows and orphans.
Right. We're going to look at a couple verses on that. Because of their very precarious situation and usually economic hardship, the Old Testament text makes special provision for them to make sure that they did not fall victim to exploitation, which apparently this woman had. Okay? So, taking out your marker, stick it here in Luke, and let's go on a little journey here. We're going to look at some verses that talk about how, and the Old Testament talks about how what a special position that widows were involved in. Okay? So first, let's start with the book of Exodus. And let's look at Exodus chapter 22. And verses 22 to 24. Exodus 22, 22 to 24. And ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any wise, and they cry out at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Whoa. Better take care of them widows. Man. Let's keep going on. Move up to Deuteronomy. And let's start with chapter 14. And let's look at verse 29. Deuteronomy 14, 29. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, here it comes, and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So you're going to be blessed if you take care of the widows. Let's look at another one, Deuteronomy 16:11. Thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and their maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates, and here we go, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you in the place where the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. Oh, we're not done. Go to Deuteronomy 24. Verses 19 to 21. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in the field and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work in thy hands. Yeah. So in other words, you're going to save a portion of your crop for the widow.
Yeah, that's how Ruth was able to get food, because she was a widow. And so was Naomi, and so they were able to go out and gather food.
Cool, thank you. Yeah, very good. Yeah. Deuteronomy 26, verses 12 and 13. When thou hast made an end of tithing, all the tithes of thine increase in the third year, which is in the year of tithing, and hast given it to the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. And finally, one last, because our study's not on widows here. Just one more. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. And let's look at verse 17.
What was the chapter
that we're talking about? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do well, seek judgment. She's trying to seek judgment here. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow. So let's go back now to Luke chapter 18. So here's this judge sitting there who ought to be well aware of these Old Testament verses here, and he's totally ignoring this lady. She's trying to do what she's supposed to do. She's going to the court, trying to get satisfaction, and this guy is completely ignoring her. The woman in this story is clearly being exploited, but she does not accept her bad treatment, does she? More power to her. She does not accept her bad treatment. She does not give up, and she keeps returning to the court to make her case. Now, in the original Greek, the judge characterizes her actions sort of like those of a boxer. And you're saying, what? A boxer. And here's why I say that. A better translation direct from the Greek would be this. Because the widow causes trouble for me, I will give her justice so that she may not, in the end, give me a black eye by her coming. Yeah, that would be a better interpretation of the original Greek. Okay, he doesn't want to get a black eye over this. He doesn't care about her, but it's starting to make him look bad, right? So he doesn't want to get a black eye out of this. The judge was perceiving her as a threat, probably to his job, because she would not give up. And if this went on long enough, people were going to take notice, and he could get himself in a little bit of trouble. So he doesn't care about her. He's just worried about himself, you know, because she is being persistent. Now, after delivering this short parable, Jesus offers a few concluding truths that touch on the character of God and the nature of faith, doesn't he? He uses the unjust judge's words as a jumping off point to make a contrast with God, who is nothing like the reluctant judge. Like the exact opposite, if you would. God does not need to be constantly badgered into listening to his petitioners. That's not why he's saying persistently prayer. He doesn't need badgering. He hears all our prayers. And when he does, he responds. He does so willingly out of love and in accordance with his plan. God is relentless in his commitment to justice, and there is no power under heaven and earth that can deter him. You know, I thought about that, you know, and when you think about, like, time, you know, God is outside of time, and God, before he created heaven and earth, he knew he was going to create you all. And you, when you continue to think about that, not only did he know he was going to create you, he knew what he was going to do with your life, and he knew that you were going to pray. Right? Do you think your prayer was a surprise to him? Like, holy cow, did you hear his prayer? I did not know that. I don't think so. He knew before the foundation of the world that you were going to pray. And he knew before the foundations of the world what he was going to do in answer to your prayer. You know, the more you think about this, it's like, wow, what depth. What depth. It's not a surprise. It's all part of our relationship with him. Him creating us and our praying to him was all part of his cohesive plan. Now you say to yourself, well, supposing you didn't pray, would the outcome be different? It could only be what it was. Could there be another outcome? I don't know. I'm getting deep here, but sometimes sometimes that's where my mind goes. Yeah,
no,
go ahead.
No doubt. And I always separate when it comes to that. I want to add maybe something else, but I don't want to get ahead of you either.
No, go ahead.
God's sovereignty is those things that he decrees before the foundations of the earth were laid, right? His providence is how we see his sovereignty acting out in real time.
Mm-hmm.
So we see his providence right now, things going on, our prayers being answered. Looking back, we can say, well, Lord, thank you for the fact that we serve a sovereign God, right? Knowing that everything that happens is for our good. And I think with the persistent widow, for me anyway, I know this applies. I know I get told a lot of times that I don't know when to shut my mouth. Like many of you know, you were praying for me at the beginning of the school year with all the CRT stuff and LGBTQ, tilde sign, parenthesis, comma, semicolon. I could go on, but I'll stop there. All right. But anyway, all those things go against God's justice. That is why I feel it's incumbent on me to not be quiet. I am being like the persistent widow, calling for God's justice to be enacted in our district, in this world.
Cool.
And I know that I stand on truth with a capital T whenever I do that.
Cool.
Sometimes I'm more successful than other times because of my own words. That's not a pockmark on God's justice. But being persistent when it comes to scriptural truth is what we're called to be. We're called to be true to that. So, anyway.
No, I was going to hit on that. But I
didn't want to get ahead of you.
No, that is okay. I love contributions, you know, when the class speaks out and we all talk about stuff together, you know, that makes my day. So, I'm glad you shared on that. You know, it's putting feet to our prayers, isn't it? I mean.
But you're using scripture for those, in other words, scripture are the feet.
You're right. No, you're right. Totally.
And that's the kind of prayer that God is pleased to answer all the time.
Yeah.
And will, regardless of whether or not he answers my prayer in the city of Bridgeton, somehow, some way, there were people in that audience where I was speaking, or maybe you were speaking, or someone in this room in the church was speaking. Somehow, God is going to put feet to a righteous prayer.
Yeah. Have you ever wondered? We don't know how God's minds work, obviously, because his ways are above our ways, okay? But it's all, our praying is all part of his plan. So if we didn't pray something, do you think that would have an effect in the plan? In other words, you see what I'm saying? Like, if we don't, as believers, lift something up to him, then maybe God is just going to let whatever it is happen. You know, like maybe we should be praying for our leaders. You know, and maybe if we're not, it's leading to whatever negative effects happen. You see what I'm saying? Yeah, that our prayers are an important part of God's plan and his equation. As a matter of fact, in Revelation, I don't remember the verse offhand, it says the prayers of the saints are so important to him, he keeps them next to his throne. And he could probably just go like this and hear the prayers of his saints. That's one of his most valuable treasures, the prayers of the saints. Our prayers coming up. And I think somehow it all fits together. You know, he saved us. He's called us to use us. We're praying to him. That's part of the equation. He's answering those prayers. That's part of the equation. And that all fits together, like I said last week, in that beautiful tapestry that makes up this life that he's created. Right? And like Bill said, you know, us being proactive with our faith, I think, is part of it. I think that's a big part of the equation. Like, if we all roll over and say nothing and do nothing and not defend our faith, you know, maybe that's letting evil come in quicker than if we did. You know what I mean? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, and you also have to look at the... I probably am really getting ahead of you. Mm-hmm. Obviously, Israel was going to be judged. So Jesus' parable to Israel here was, for instance, caring for widows and orphans is part of God's eternal law. It's moral law. Every race, every culture, every nation, regardless of whether or not they do it, is whether or not they sin or listen to God's moral law, right? It's a common grace, I think, in some respects. But in at the end here, he's giving Israel a very dire warning. Like, I'm getting ready to destroy the temple, destroy your nation here, you know, and you're not caring for the widows and orphans the way you should,
right,
the way that my law tells you to.
Yep.
So there's that too, and it kind of ties into what you're saying with how that works when we live our faith.
Yeah.
Live our faith.
Yeah.
Do our faith.
Yeah. Cool stuff, guys. Let's keep on charging. Okay. Now, if an evil judge, and this guy, he's not a good guy, can be moved to action with persistence, think how much more a loving, caring, all-powerful judge will respond to those who cry out to him day and night. What loving father would ignore the pleas of his children? Think about it, parents. What loving father or mother would ignore the pleas of their children? The righteous judge will hand out justice in his timing, and when he does, this says he will do it quickly. That doesn't mean it's going to happen the next day. It just means when he judges, it's going to happen quickly. It may not happen in our limited lifespan, but Luke indicates that the Son of Man will only return after an extended delay. He actually comes out and says it. And you can keep your marker here and turn back a little bit in Luke to chapter 12. Starting with verse 35.
What was that, Bob?
Luke 12.
Oh, Luke.
Verse 35. And here's what Jesus is speaking. And he says, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." That's us. "Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch at night, or come in the third watch deep in the night, and find them so, blessed are those servants." So are you watching and waiting for the Lord to come? And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. This ties into what we read before. So you don't know when he's coming, and that says there's going to be a delay. Well, 2,000 years is a delay. And blessed are those that are still faithful and watching and waiting for him even after 2,000 years. And here we are in that category. We're in that category. And if the Lord still delays longer, we need to pass on that information to the next generation so that they also can have that blessing. Let's keep going. Jesus also concludes his message here in this parable back in 18 with a question. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? This question brings us back to his previous sermon on the second coming. The question raises some question for us who are alive and waiting for his return. Followers need to be overcomers and not lose heart and maintain the faith in the light of the fact that he has not come yet and may not do so in our lifetime. He may not come in our lifetime. And like the persistent widow, we need to persistently go to him in prayer. And what did it say in verse 1? You ought always to pray and not faint. If you don't pray, you're going to faint, which means be discouraged. So are we okay with the knowledge that God's justice may not be delivered in our lifetime? We need to persevere even if the delay is long and the times grow dark. And I think at least in this country they are. The answer comes right back out of this parable. We need to act like the widow. We are to persevere in the faith, crying out to God day and night and never growing weary. We need to be like her. Don't grow weary. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on. Pray, 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 pray. Be a prayer warrior. I think it also means that, like, and Bill touched on this, that it means to put feet to our prayers, right? And boldly defend the faith as the time grow evil. I think it's tied intimately into this. To not compromise and not surrender to the pressures of Satan's world order. Because that's what we're living in. Do you realize that? This is Satan's world. He is the god of this world. And all this nonsense that you see going on around it is his governance.
Well, I think it's important to pray for courage.
Ah.
Because if you're amongst some people that are non-believers or they don't, what they're talking about, you don't agree, and you're afraid to speak up because you're afraid then you'll be rejected, that is not good. So it's important. Like Billy said, he was in front of a group and he was able to speak his what he feels is truth and right, then we need to be able to do that. And I myself have to pray more for the, you know, the courage and the boldness.
Boldness, that's a good word.
To speak the truth.
Yeah, no, and boldness, I like that. That's pray for boldness.
Actually, yesterday we were at a birthday party and they were talking about abortion, and there was a nurse there who she said that she was not pro-life, what is it?
Pro-choice.
Pro-choice.
Yeah, I know. Don't you love the use of English language?
Situations that she, you know, that she saw. And I said, pro-choice to me means you're telling a woman you have the choice to kill your baby or keep your baby.
Yep.
She just like looked at me and everybody got quiet. So then,
well, good.
They changed the subject.
No, good though.
It's okay.
So you're hitting right on it. I mean, we can't, yes, right. Yeah. You are hitting right on it. So, yes, pray for boldness. Pray for opportunities to share the truth. That's something else. You know, pray that the Lord would open up an opportunity for you to share the truth with somebody that doesn't know the truth. Show them there's a difference between Satan's world and our world. Show them there's a difference.
You know, on that same line, I was thinking of saying this or not. I can't remember where I heard it. I've been trying to remember, but I remember the context, and it was about orphans. And I think this was after Pastor Keith had used one of the great founders of an orphanage in England, Mueller.
Yeah.
And I just, you know, looked up some things, and I'm studying a little bit extra, and I came across a guy, whether he was a pastor or a theologian or just maybe an orphan himself, said, do you know how many thousands of orphans are still, you know, present here in our country, the United States? And he just charged Christians. He said, you know, if every Christian in the United States would stand up and treat orphans the way God tells you to treat them, this country would be a different country.
Hmm.
And I was so taken by that statement at the time. I thought, wow, Lord, that is, he has a point. You know, and I just think how many other things, I know myself, I'm not pointing my finger at anybody. I make plenty of mistakes. And I just think in my own life, how many excuses I make for myself. I know I was talking to Bob and Andrew last week about homeschooling and the excuses that I make in my own life with my own children. You know, at the end of the day, you will never regret doing what God tells you to do.
Nope.
And that's something that I wish, that I pray for more and more boldness in that regard. Lord, just give me the courage to do what you want, what you tell me to do.
Yep.
Right here.
Yep.
And not make excuses.
Yep.
You know?
Yep. The boldness and the desire, mm-hmm. to want to follow him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Cool stuff, man.
Yeah.
Well, we're running out of time, so let's finish with a couple of verses here from the book of Revelation. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. And we're going to start with verse 7. But remember the first verse in this parable. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. All right? If you don't pray, you're going to faint. So keep that in mind as we read some of these verses here. 2:7. Revelation 2:7. Now he's talking to the churches here. All right, he's talking to the churches. And there's a couple opinions on this, but I believe these churches are examples of churches throughout time. Some people think that it's a chronology of churches. I just happen to take the point of view that these are examples of churches throughout time. And different churches fit into these examples. Okay, so he's talking to these churches, and here he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that, and here's the key word, to him that overcometh, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is at the midst of the paradise of God. To he that overcometh. Are you an overcomer? Chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Are you an overcomer? 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give unto him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it. He that overcometh. We need to overcome. You need to pray, keep praying, and not grow weary like the persistent widow. Pray, pray, pray. Let's keep going. 2:26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. to him that overcometh. Chapter 3, verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that overcometh. 3:12. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven, and my God, and I will write upon him new name. 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. So we need to be persistent. We need to stand strong. We need to be overcomers. I mean, when Jesus says something once, it's important, right? How many did we just read there? So we need to be overcomers. And we need to keep our channel of communication going. We need to be like the persistent widows, not grow tired, not grow weary. Keep on keeping on. As times get tougher, pray more. And I, like I said earlier, I think it's all part, somehow, part of God's plan for his creation. It fits in there somehow. So it's very important. Okay, we're out of time. So we'll end with that. Father God, it was such a joy to dig into your living word today. And we just pray that it was the truth and nothing but the truth, so help us, God. And we just pray that the truth can find a place in our hearts and make us more like the Son of God. So prepare our hearts now as we go to the main service. Prepare the pastor's heart as he is getting ready to deliver your living word. And may that also find a place in our lives and change us more into the image of your Son. So we thank you and praise you for all these things and look forward to your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're signing off, guys.